Rob, let me pray for you, mate, as you open God's word for us as we go into Psalm 57. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word on the first day of the new year. I just pray that you'll be with my brother Rob here as he takes us through Psalm 57. Help us to have hearts that are attentive. Help us to be shaped by your spirit. Convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord. Help us to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. And Father, we just thank you for the precious opportunity of being around your word together now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, mate.
All right. I was holidaying up in the Sunshine Coast and I got a call from Nathan. I thought, uh-oh, what have I done now? No, but he said, look, somewhere in the Psalms. And I said, oh, cool. How many have you got? How many people have you got? He goes, oh, three. I'd love four. So naturally, I had to answer the call. But I did think, actually, Psalms, I thought, gee, there's 150 of them. It's going to be a very long summer. But no, just four of us. Last week we heard from Tom. And it was a really, really good, encouraging message about giving thanks to God. So we thank you for that, Tom, last week. Next week we're going to hear from Andrew and then from Ricky. So it's a nice way to start the year, isn't it? Reflecting on God's word. Also hearing from other people in our church community. And the Psalms is actually really something really that I love. I'm a teacher by trade, and I started my teaching in year eights. Some of these students here, or not so students here anymore, would have had me, and I apologize for that. But I used to teach some English, and Psalms, poetry is a big favorite of mine, and the Psalms are often brought up. It's interesting, the Psalms actually... The earliest Psalms are really from the time of Moses, so we're talking 1500 BC. David writes a lot of the Psalms, over 70 actually, and he's around 1000 BC. And then some of the latter Psalms, about 500 BC, around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so the compiling the book of Psalms is actually songs and poems and writings of that span about 1,000 years. And do you know, the common thing is the goodness of God in that, and God's presence and the unchanging God right from Moses through to Ezra. And that's something I want to bring out today a little bit. Because we still read the Psalms today and we can still see how much we love it and how appropriate it is. In the book of Psalms, we see many different authors because obviously over 1,000 years he would have that. But David, being the largest amount of Psalms attributed to his name, David has a few little blocks of Psalms. And Psalm 57 falls in kind of a second block of Psalms written by David. And a lot of these Psalms connect to events that are happening in his life at that time. As a family, we've been looking at a little series, a Christian series called Young David. And there's a movie that recently came out called David. It's an animated movie, and it follows quite closely the book of 1 Samuel, and it's quite scriptural. So we went to see it, and the kids have really been enjoying learning about David's life. So when I was asked, I thought it was appropriate that I pick a psalm that was hinging on an event in David's life. And so we'll unpack that in a little bit, but before I do that, let's read the psalm, shall we? Psalm 57, and it says, just before verse 1, it says, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mictum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. He will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give you thanks, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. What a wonderful psalm. This is actually a psalm that falls into the category of a lamenting psalm, but it doesn't really fall into that. This psalm, we're going to see, and I've titled my sermon today, From Worry to Worship. And we're going to see how David responds to the fear that is before him. From shifting from his present situation to his ever-present refuge, his God, the Most High. Isn't that a nice thought? So, this psalm is actually taken from 1 Samuel chapter 22. The little blurb before verse 1 tells us, you know, what tune to sing it to, but it also gives us context. And it says, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Now, I'm not going to read the entire 1 Samuel section, but this is when David is a little older. He's defeated Goliath already. He's been anointed king. That's chapter 16. He's defeated Goliath, chapter 17. And we see Saul, he's now in service to Saul, and Saul is getting jealous of David. He's getting quite jealous of him because the Spirit of God is clearly with David. And so Saul, in an attempt to kill David, throws a spear at him. And David flees. He first lives with Samuel for a little bit, and then he inquires of Jonathan and asks Jonathan to help whether Saul is actually trying to kill him. And through an agreement, Jonathan discovers that yes, absolutely, and he warns David, and David runs. David runs to Ahimelech, the priest, to get some food and supplies and just to get some help. And then he actually finds himself in the city of Gath, which is controlled by the Philistines. That's actually really interesting because the Philistines were obviously a complete enemy of the children of Israel and had them under subjugation for quite some time too. And Achish is the ruler of Gath, and his men figure out that David is the David of Israel, the one who's slain his tens of thousands. Okay. And so David's in this dire situation in Gath, and he's about to be brought before the ruler there. And so what does he do? He pretends to be mad. He pretends to be insane, and And you can read it in for your own time in chapter 21. He pretends to be mad, and then the king, the ruler there, the king of Gath, Achish, says, I don't need any more madmen, basically. What, you bring this man into my court to be mad? I don't need any more. And so David escapes. And where does he escape to? It says in Samuel 22, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is where most scholars would agree we find Psalm 57. Okay. David was also in another cave later on in chapter 24, but most would agree that it's about here. And so as a result, Psalm 57 is actually quite closely linked to Psalm 56, because Psalm 56 is actually about David in Gath. Right. So you can see the events precede, that event precedes the one that we're currently in. David is fearing for his life. He has gone from living in the palace with Saul, being on the run, trying to go to the enemy of Israel to try and find refuge there, and now he is in a cave. We have a few caves around the area. Buchan Caves is often somewhere that we used to take some of the students. And actually in South Africa, there's a beautiful cave system called the Kango Caves. And I don't know if anyone here has ever been to the Kango Caves. It's a beautiful area. And you've got to crawl through, and you've really got to squeeze through to get to these caverns. And they're not massive. They're large enough. So when you think of caves, you don't think of, you know, five-star accommodation, I'm sure. No. You don't even think of really being comfortable. You know, it's wet, it's dank, you don't even see the sky, you don't see anything. In fact, this cave is so large that we read that it can shelter about 400 men. It's a massive cave. But I'll tell you what, it's a far cry from the palace where he used to be staying, isn't it? He has no other option but to be in the wilderness alone, fearful. And this is where we, in this situation, now I want you to understand that David is really at the end. He's tired. We see him cry out, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge." First off, I want you to understand David's mindset. He's in a cave, he's hiding in a cave. That is not his refuge. Oh no. His God is his refuge. Isn't that a beautiful picture? His present situation is as low as and weary as he can get. But he reminds himself and he prays to God in that he knows that his situation is not where he finds his safety. His safety is found, his refuge is found in God. And he calls out to mercy. He goes on. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I like that. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. That's actually quite a common thing in the Psalms. We find it in Psalm 17. We find it in Psalm 63. We also find it in Psalm 91. But I actually found it really interesting when I was looking into this. Jesus, the Lord himself, in the book of Matthew 23, we've not long been looking at that as a church, when he's lamenting over Israel and the state of which he finds Israel, in Matthew 23, he says there... Let me read it for you so I don't get it wrong. In 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You know, this picture of the safety that is found, we have chickens at home and they love sitting on the eggs, but this is not the one that comes to mind for me. The picture here is of a protecting the children. Have you ever seen, they're called masked lapwings, and they've got a little plover looking type bird, and they often lay their eggs in the most ridiculous places. In a car park, on a roundabout, I've seen them, and they are fierce in protecting their eggs. And if you've seen them, they also protect their young by, I'll do it anyway, look. They kind of get down and they put their wings out and they cover their young. And they fiercely protect. They make a whole lot of noise and they chase a whole lot of kids off. And I often used to laugh at the kids who try and get close to them in the schools, and they would make a whole lot of racket and they'd chase them off. The image here that David is really calling on is that a God who protects him from everything around him. Okay. Fiercely protecting. Until the storm of destruction passes by. I find this a marvel because David has actually shifted. It would be so easy for him to just say, why, God? Why have you done this to me? Okay? Why is this? But instead, he doesn't ask God why he's in this situation. He calls out to God for the refuge within that. And I think that reflects the heart that David had to worship God. Okay. And it reflects David's understanding of who God is. It reflects his understanding that God continues to be the same God regardless of the situation that he finds himself in. And so he reaches out and he prays that God would be his refuge in this time. Verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. This is a callback to 1 Samuel 16. He has been anointed king. And so David's holding, that's a statement of, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I don't know it yet, says David, but I know God is going to fulfill his purpose for me. He's anointed me king. I'm holding to that. I'm absolutely holding to that. How often do we get in situations and the first thing we do is we forget all the promises that God has done for us? And we look at our situation, why has this happened to me, O God? Why has this happened to me? Oh, I don't understand. But David shows us, no, God has promised me that, and he will fulfill. The Bible tells us that God is no man's debtor. He will fulfill his promise, his purpose for me. Okay, he will send from heaven and save me. David flips now. Instead of saying, be merciful to me, O God, and calling for the refuge of God and asking for the mercy of God, he flips and now he's emphatically saying that he knows that God will provide and save him from this situation. Okay, he says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. And if you're reading in your Bible or on your device, you'll see it says Selah there for a minute. Generally indicates a pause. And then he says, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. His steadfast love and his faithfulness. We've heard that already this morning in what Nathan shared. But I find it interesting. His unwavering love, or his unchanging love, his faithfulness. You know, in the book of Exodus and chapter 34, Moses has just finished making a petition and a plea and repenting to God on behalf of the Israelites, because when he came down from the Mount Sinai, they had been worshipping a golden calf. Do you remember that? Okay. And so God calls him back up Mount Sinai, and he's got the second lot of the tablets, and God is about to reveal himself to them. And God describes himself there. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" God himself uses those words to describe him. And David would have known this. I'm sure David would have known this. And so it's a lovely thing to know that not only does God describe his character as steadfast, loving, and faithful, David calls on it in confidence to know that, yes, he is steadfast and loving. David calls out for it in his time of need. Do you know God is still that way today? He is still a steadfast, loving, and faithful God. And we have the opportunity, for those of us who love him, we have the opportunity to be able to also call on that same God. That same one who forgave the Israelites, who kept David in a cave, who was David's refuge. The very same God. Often we read about God in the Old Testament. God has not changed. He is the same God then as he is now. And so David emphatically states God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. Then he goes on to say, "My soul is in the midst of the lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah." That is the middle section of this psalm. And what I want to highlight is maybe David's petition, or his complaint, I suppose. David's complaint to God in this section. He says, everything, look at what I'm here in. But you know how he starts the section? He says, God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. So it changes a bit. It says, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness, regardless of the fact that my soul's in the midst of the lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. Their teeth are spears and arrows. They're saying really horrible things. Saul was spreading rumors about David, falsely accusing him as well. And yet, David says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." I don't know if any of you would know, but there's a Maranatha music one that is basically this to music: "Be exalted, O God." And I'm not going to give you a solo on that at all. No, might have to ask Tom's friend from last week. But I just want to remind you that David is now not unaware of his situation. It's not like David is there going, "Oh, I only see God, it's all okay, don't worry, I'm fine, it's okay, it's all right, don't worry, it's all good." No, he's acknowledging that, yes, he's in quite a dire situation here. He's in quite a dire situation, and he acknowledges it. He expresses his concern to God. But just because he's acknowledging it, it doesn't mean that he's focusing on it. He then again focuses on exalting the name of God, be Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. He's in a cave. He can't see the heavens. He can see stalactites and stalagmites, and he can see dirt, rock. But yet his mind goes to the heavens, exalting God. Often I think there's this falsity that, you know, we can acknowledge that there are some horrible times in life. Our life is not easy all the time. And sometimes there's this falsity where we have to pretend everything's okay. David doesn't do that. He acknowledges that, yeah, this is a really horrible situation. In fact, it's probably one of the worst feelings. He's alienated from everyone he loved. Okay? He's acknowledging that. But he's also acknowledging the goodness and the refuge and the love and the faithfulness of the God whom he serves. And I think there's a key distinction there in that it's not being blind to what the world throws at us, but it's shifting our vision, it's shifting our mind to the fact that we have a God who has overcome the world. Okay? We know that in John 16, 33. John 16, 33. Jesus is talking with his disciples. Okay? He says this, I have said these things to you that you may have peace, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ is there referring to his death, burial, and resurrection in his defeating of sin, death, and the enemy. Here, David reminds himself that his God is bigger than his situation. And so what happens as a result of that? This is where his prayer turns to praise. Okay? In verse 7, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. I awake, O my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will wake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. It's interesting when we note here David now has reminded himself about who God is. And in response, he can do nothing but praise and worship the God whom he serves. That should be our response. Okay. When we get a grasp on who our God really is, and when we understand who we are taking our refuge in, our response is nothing short of praise and worship to the God of the Most High. David forces him, doesn't force himself, but he's, you can see the psalm takes a different shift in energy. You know, awake my glory, so everything in him awake. And why? I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people, I will sing your praises among the nations. David's in isolation. There's no one with him. But yet, he's making this vow that he will proclaim the name of the Lord. If we were in the situation, I'm going to be honest, if I was in that situation, there would be very little for me to give thanks for. Okay? But maybe that's a reflection of my small view of God sometimes. Okay? David teaches us that regardless, he's vowed now, he will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. He's looking beyond his situation because there's no people there. He's looking for when he's there. He's going to give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples, and I will praise you among the nations. David's acting as though he's already been delivered from this situation. Do you know we've already been, for those of us who love Christ and accepted him as our Savior, we've already been delivered. Our home is in heaven. Amen. Whatever we face here, Christ already has the victory. We have the privilege and the blessing of knowing that in Samuel 22, we can read that David's brothers heard of his situation and they came up to be with him. And a whole lot of other people who were in debt or distressed or who were just embittered by the world, really, came to be with David up in those caves, and they ended up being about 400 men. Okay? We can also read further in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that God ends up making a covenant with David, and part of that covenant, right, in verse 16, it says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." We can look back on this situation and know that in verse 2, when David says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me," we have the ability to look back and go, actually, God made a covenant with David there. He brought 400 men to him, but then he went further and made a covenant later. And in fact, his throne being established forever points to Jesus. Okay? Points to the Lord Jesus being from the line of David. Okay? King Jesus, whose throne is forever and ever. Amen. David didn't see that, but yet his faith was such that he spoke as though God had already delivered him from that situation. So what can we learn from this today? I suppose as Christians, it's very easy to think that God will always make our path okay. God never promises that. We've read that already in John, that we will have troubles in this life. But we have a Savior who has overcome the world. And so we need to be shifting our vision, shifting our thoughts, shifting our hearts from the present situation to the ever-present Savior. Amen? Amen. We know that we are to exalt God in all situations. In fact, as Christians, we exalt the name of Jesus. Do you know, actually, in Philippians chapter 2, the Philippian church is reminded that, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a God that is bigger than our situations. And he will fulfill his purposes for us. The Lord Jesus is the one who is exalted by God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior, my question to you is, who is your refuge? And in fact, as we've read in Philippians, every knee shall bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Why, if you have not owned him as Lord and Savior, why? There will come a day when you will be forced to. To own him as Lord. But I pray it's not the day that will make you miss out on him being your Savior. Okay. David had a personal faith in God, and so his heart was steadfast in a time when others would be floundering. Is your faith founded in something that is unwavering? The steadfast love and faithfulness of God, that is what we should be holding on to as Christians. Absolutely. The steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And if you don't know him, I pray that you do. That you come to the foot of the cross and you see that at the cross is where we see the ultimate representation of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness to us. We've already heard about without blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus paid it all at the cross because he loves us. He's drawing us to him. He wants us to shelter under his wings, in the shadow of his wings. Okay? Don't delay. I hope that you'll see that, like David, regardless of our earthly situations, we can take refuge in our God. Whether it be all the way back in Exodus with the children of Israel, or all the way here in now what is 2026, our God remains unchanged. Unchanged. And to that, I say amen. Let's just pray. Our Father God, we just want to thank you so much for your steadfast love and your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are a rock that we can hold fast to. We thank you that you are the one that we can take our refuge in. And we thank you that you remain unchanged from the time of David all the way to now, and that your throne will be established forever and ever. We look forward to a day when we can be with you in glory. Until then, Lord, we ask that we exalt your name in all things we do. That we exalt your name to all the nations, to all the people. And that we give you all the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.